Thank the Lord for that glorious freedom that we can have in Christ. It's only through Christ that we can have freedom from anger and disappointments and freedom from the sin that does so easily beset us. And I thank the Lord for that wonderful freedom tonight and how the Lord is blessed. I will re-echo what Brother Dan said this morning before he began his message, that whenever the Lord gives me a message to, it always came first to me. And it came to encourage me. It came to either reprove me or to help me in some way draw closer to the Lord. And then, yes, it's a blessing when you can share it. And you want to be an encouragement. I want to be an encouragement to others. I want it to be a blessing. And the message that the Lord has been giving me this last two or three weeks that I've been feasting on begins with Solomon. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings, the second chapter. No, it'd be 1 Kings, the third chapter. When the Lord came to Solomon in a dream, the name Solomon in our society is still associated with wisdom and wealth and peace. And here it is, it tells in 1 Kings, the third chapter, starting with the fifth verse, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" The Lord asked Solomon, "What do you want?" Has the Lord ever asked you that? What do you want? Well, the Lord asked Solomon that in this dream. And Solomon said, "Thou hast shewed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." And I think of the scripture that said, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the ways of the Lord," or somewhat to that effect. There's a scripture that says that. And that's what Solomon is saying to the Lord here. "You've shown kindness to my father," and that he knew that when he would pass away, as the earth goes, so he went, that there would be a son of his to sit on the throne. And that was kindness to my father. And Solomon is saying here, "I appreciate you giving me this opportunity, Lord." And then he said in the seventh verse, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in," which he was not by age that young. I believe he was in his 20s, but he felt very insufficient in that work. He did not feel like he was capable. So he's telling the Lord, "I don't know how to serve these people." And he's got a servant's heart here. He's not saying, "Make me Lord," and he's saying, "I'm a servant. A servant king." He's got a servant's heart here. That was wonderful. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" A very beautiful request. He's saying, "I am a servant king unto these people that you have chosen, your people. I don't know how to serve them. I don't know how to judge among them. Give me a heart of understanding that I might be wise in my decisions." And this speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. So the Lord blessed Solomon because he chose something that was to benefit others. And Solomon's desire to be a servant king, I like that phrase, a servant king. He was not wanting to be Lord and ruler and demanding, but he wanted to help the people in his position. And so it was, the Lord was pleased, and he told Solomon, I'll give you the things that you've not asked for too. Associated in our society and men's society in general for generations, centuries, it has always been associated that money, which is riches, and peace, which is relationship with other people, are associated together with honor and reputation. And those things go together. Solomon writes about them a lot in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. And I'm not going to really take a lot of time to read those, but if you read through the book of Proverbs and see how he has directed that, it's written toward his son who is to come after him, but he lets his son know how that riches go along with honor and reputation. And even in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, Solomon writes, and he says, let me find it here, that it's money that answers to all things. He says that in Ecclesiastes 10 and 19, and then in 7 and 11. He brings out that it is the money that people look to. And when you think of why it is the money, it's because doesn't that buy position and power? In Ecclesiastes 7 and 12, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. And he's saying here, wisdom is good, but money is a defense. And then if you turn to Ecclesiastes 9, he's a little more open here. He said 10 and 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. So he wrote this out, and when you look into the life of Solomon, and you see the great riches that he had, he was, by that time, very wealthy, and even in today's consideration of wealth, he was wealthy. If you turn to 1 Kings 4 and 22, and Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, and 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river. In other words, for one day to feed Solomon and all the people that he cared for, it took that much food. That much food. He had so many servants and so many under him. And if you read about all that he built, let's read there in the 26th verse of the same chapter 4. This is 1 Kings 4 and 26. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for the king Solomon and for all that came into King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries, which are camels, brought they into the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. So Solomon had a huge responsibility, but he also had a lot of wealth, but he had to have it in order to take care of all those under his care, his responsibility to feed. So it was a huge operation, if you want to think of it that way. Solomon had so much riches that the riches he needed for his chariots. And he built his house, he built his place where he abode. I think there's a place here that talks about his house. In the fifth chapter, it starts in about how he sends a message to Hiram, who is over the timber, and he wants him to bring in timber, and he begins to build the temple. And if you remember, David was told by the Lord that he could not build the temple, that the house would, that the Lord would dwell in, because he had shed blood. He was a man of war. But the Lord told David, your son will build the temple that I will dwell within. And so David had even prepared ahead. He had told the tree keepers and different ones that his son Solomon, when he came to power, came to reign, would be needing their help because he was going to build the temple. So if you read there in 1 Kings 5, King Solomon began to contact these people and tell them, I am ready to begin building the Lord's temple. Great undertaking, and his heart was right with God. But he began to do things in a way that was after his own wisdom. He dedicated the temple to the Lord. We can look at that. It was a beautiful dedication. You know, they built that temple in a short time. I don't think I have it right here how long it took. But the temple was overlaid with gold, and they never did once have a hammer sound around the temple. It was built, and the things were brought in and put into position and place, very well made. Silver was not as important in the days of King Solomon. He loved gold, so he used gold a lot and overlaid a lot of the wood and things with gold. It was a beautiful, beautiful temple, just as a natural temple to look upon. And it tells about that in 1 Kings 5, 6, 7, right in there. And King Solomon also built a house for himself. He brought the ark into the temple in 1 Kings 8 and 4. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into this place, unto the article of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves that were the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they were unto this day. In other words, they set the ark of the covenant in the most holy place. They said, now it has found its resting place, which is God's dwelling, or God's place where he comes and communicates with man. Then Solomon dedicated the temple. We read about that all through the next few verses. A beautiful, beautiful dedication, a prayer to the Lord. And he says in 1 Kings 8 and 38, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people, Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then shall thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. Then shall thou hear in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his way, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. And then he goes on to talk about the stranger, any stranger that dwells with Israel, that takes up worshiping the true God. Hear their prayer too. It says in the 43rd verse, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." In the 54th verse, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Now, if you get the picture, he was kneeling doing this prayer with his hands spread up to heaven before the congregation. And he's a king here telling the Lord God, "I want you to have mercy upon your people." And when they pray toward this temple, when their hearts are right toward you, hear their prayer, hear their supplication, and answer their prayer. And Solomon stood, the 55th verse, and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let not these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require." He blessed the people, and the Lord was pleased with what Solomon had said. And the Lord came down and he blessed the temple. He was pleased to dwell there because Solomon had given this prayer and in the 9th chapter, the 3rd verse, "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." He said, "I have heard your prayer, King Solomon. I've put my presence there in my name. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel from out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought them forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, he had built his house and he had built the house of the Lord. So for 20 years he reigned there under God's presence with peace and God's pleasure. 20 years. Go on down there to the 15th verse of chapter 9. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord and his own house, and Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazar, and Megiddo, and Jezer, for Pharaoh's king of Egypt had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and had given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. Uh-oh. First warning. What Solomon had fallen prey to, he had begun to reach out, and the custom of that time was when you make peace with a country, you have the opportunity to marry one of the king's daughters. And the idea of that was, if there's blood there shared, and then descendants from that king and from your throne, you're going to be more prone to be careful not to come in and intrude and have war with that other city or that other country, because you share grandchildren. And that's been a custom through centuries where they would do that. They would intermarry that way, and that was a way of making peace. Solomon had fallen into that too, and he should have been, quote, wise enough to know not to deal with Egypt, but he had dealt with Egypt, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh there, and he had taken one of the king's daughters to be his wife. And it might have been more or less in his thinking a way of allegiance, of alliance there, of being at peace with the king of Egypt. But it was a trap that Solomon fell into. The 25th verse of 1 Kings 9, and 3 times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the house. And King Solomon made a navy. Oh, it's just a little before that. I'm saying the 24th verse. And Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Milo. Solomon had built her a house. He had made something special just for her. And then these wives began to work on Solomon about having something that they could take and worship to their own gods. Solomon fell into that to appease them and to make it where he was still friend to their father, still making peace. Now, Solomon had been promised by the Lord to be wise, and he had that wisdom. Then the Lord had also added the riches and the long life and peace with his neighbors. And for 20 years or so, Solomon lived under the approval of the Lord and pleased the Lord. But he began to weaken and began to think, if I just reach out and make more peace with the king of Egypt and we make an alliance, you know. He began to use his own reasoning to reach out and to do things as the way of the earth. But I believe the Lord would have kept Solomon, and he would have had the wisdom and the Lord's anointing if Solomon had just pleased the Lord and stayed as the Lord wanted him to serve him with a pure heart, to serve the Lord with a one vision of the Lord God. But instead, Solomon began to put some of his own reasoning in there. He began to think of how money buys, how laughter and the feasting and the pleasure of this earth would bring in agreements and peace with those about him. And he began to fall into that trap, the way of the earth. In the 10th chapter, starting with the first verse, we find that the king Solomon had a very important visitor come. Now when the king of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and with very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the setting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now see, that was part of the reason of communicating with those in other countries and other places, was they would bring in gifts, and Solomon knew that. So this Queen of Sheba was impressed above measure about the riches of Solomon and about his wisdom. And Solomon was a blessed man, and those under him were blessed, that he began to think in the ways of the earth, and he began to reach out. And you can read more about his riches there in that latter part of 1 Kings 10. It says he had peacocks in 10 and 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with all the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays. So he had a beautiful ivory throne, and he put gold over it. And then he had two lions sitting by his throne. And there were 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other. On the six steps there was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy at Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. The earth sought out Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So he was a great and a mighty man. And when you look at him from the earthly view, he was great. He was rich. He was great and mighty. And you think about King Solomon and the greatness that he had, and the way he went, and how he ended up being in disgrace with God, because his heart began to go after the things of the earth more and more. But if you'll turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Well, let's first go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Let's go there first. In Matthew 12 and 42, Jesus says something here about Solomon. Matthew 12 and 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south, Sheba, the queen of Sheba, she came to hear Solomon. And she said his greatness and his glory and his wisdom was beyond what she had expected. And she knew that it came from God, because his wisdom was above human reasoning. And yet Jesus said here that there is someone here greater than the king of Solomon. There's another place too where he talks about that. I believe it's in Luke, where he said the queen of Sheba shall rise up in this day, and she will condemn this generation. Now, when you compare, this is where I got such a wonderful blessing. When you compare Solomon to Jesus on earthly conditions, what do you see? Solomon was very rich, had all this gold, all this ivory, all these servants at his command. So looking at him from the natural way, he was a great royal king, very powerful. But look at Jesus. And Jesus here, what he's telling these people are, you are not accepting me, but I have come to give you something that is greater and more wonderful than Solomon in his time. I'm bringing to you the kingdom. I'm the door to the kingdom of God. But you're not seeing that. And they're rejecting him. And he's saying, and the judgment, the Queen of Sheba, she will rise up in judgment against you because she was in awe of King Solomon and all his glory and all his wealth. And yet someone right among you, which we were speaking of himself, is greater than Solomon, and you're rejecting that greatness. But look at the comparison here, who Jesus was if you look at him in a natural way. I have found my One Solitary Life again in this little book, and I wanted to read it to you because it brings it out so very well. This is speaking about Jesus. Jesus was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. Jesus grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was a preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He did not attend any college. He never visited a big city. He never sat on a throne. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 years old when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus Christ is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. When Jesus went to heal someone, did he ever ask them, "Now, where's your money? If you have so-and-so much money, I'll take it, and then I'll heal you." Did Jesus ever tell someone, "If you're hungry, sit down, spread out in 20s, and if you have money, I'll feed you"? He was not of this earth. He was not connected to the ways of this earth. He set up a divine kingdom. And this blesses me so much when I think about it, because it lets us know that when we're in the kingdom of God, we don't have to use the earthly means to work for the Lord, if you understand what I'm saying. If we are connected with the same Father that Jesus was, which we are when we're saved and sanctified, we're connected to God the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are of the heavenly kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is not of this earth. So his kingdom does not operate the way this earth operates. This earth operates considering greatness as somebody who has wealth, someone who has position, someone who is well-known, famous. You know, that's the way this earth operates. That God's kingdom is different. It operates on a different level. It operates by connection with God the Father and by obeying the Father, being obedient to Him. And Jesus shows us that in the way He lived on this earth. Different times. No, remember how He would leave the disciples in the crowd and go into the mountain to pray, connecting with the Father. He was giving to the people what the Lord gave, what His Father gave to Him. And when the people would come and try to, like when the rich young ruler, for instance, came to Jesus and said, complimented Jesus and told Him, he came to Him, and the rich young ruler said, good master. Jesus said, there's no other good but the Father, which is in heaven. You know what He was doing to that rich young ruler? He was saying, you're not going to buy me with your money. You're not going to buy me by compliments. I'm not of this world. My kingdom is by doing the will of the Father and obeying His commandments, being in love with the Father and loving people because God loves them. That's my good pleasure. You're not going to, I'm not bought it off with this world. You see, that's what Jesus' kingdom was set up that way. And it's been a wonderful blessing to me to think of that, because when we look at the ways of this earth, and it seems like evil of this earth is winning, because it seems like they have all the popularity. The evil has all the money. You know, when you look at it in the natural way of this earth, why, the ones serving the prince of this earth, it seems like they're swaying the masses of people. They've got the influence there because they've got, like I said, the riches and the popularity and all of those things that the earth counts. Great. That's the earth, the way of the earth. But God's kingdom is above that. And we don't have to count on those things to work for the Lord. But if we have a humble heart before the Lord, if we have a willingness to please Him, and we keep in communication with the Lord in the Lord's kingdom, we can rise above the things of this earth, and we can do work for the Lord. The Lord wants us to be there, a soldier for Him, telling others about Him. And He will bless what we do. It's not us to go out and make sure everybody is, you know, we told them about the Lord, now are they following? No. Sow the seed, leave it with the Lord, and He will deal with those hearts. The Lord wants us to be a workman for Him and not hide behind the thing of, well, it looks like evil's overcoming. Evil's got it. Evil's got the money, and they've got the influence. They've got the, you know, popularity. No, don't do that. Don't go under that. We can rise above it because our Father, which is in heaven, owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He has the grace for us. He has the wisdom that we need to serve Him and to be unspotted from this corrupt world, and to reach out to others that are in need. This has been a blessing to me. It's been an encouragement to me. And what the Lord has been talking to me and dealing with me and the places He's wanting me to work, it's been a blessing to know that God can go with us and help us, and we can rise above what sometimes seems like odds against us and do what the Lord wants us to do, even though maybe sometimes we feel intimidated because of, well, the devil says the way you dress and, you know, who. No, we don't need to be that way. The Lord says, go forth, and I will bless you. I will give you words to speak when I want you to speak. Listen to me. Jesus did that. He told Pilate, when He stood before Pilate, He said, if my kingdom were of this earth, I would call 10,000 angels. They could come. They could, you know, they could rescue me. But His kingdom was not of this earth. And He said in John, the 14th chapter, He told His disciples, Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That I love the Father, and the Father loves me. That one-on-one communication with the Lord, it's priceless. It's more valuable than all the rubies of the earth, than all the gold of the earth, than all the money, than all the position, all the power of this earth. Because serving the Lord has eternal rewards to it. Not only does it bless us and keep us on this earth, but someday we're going to reign with Jesus in this afterworld. Whenever all this earth perishes, and all the money, all the evil with it, all the vainglory that's on this earth, when it burns up at the last, we that are faithful, we that have been true to the Lord, are going to be so thankful that we were a part of the kingdom of God and not of this earth.